All right, Acts 20, and just the last few days, I've just been dealing with a lot of phone calls and messages and things, and I just wanted to bring us back to remember some very fundamental truths of our faith and our walk with the Lord. And it's surprising, like what I'm going to preach, essentially, I consider it to be the milk of God's word, very much so. But it seems like whenever there's confusion and trials and challenges, we tend to just forget some of these very basic truths. And I want to preach about that this morning. And when you look at Acts chapter 20, look at verse number 22. Paul says, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me." So I'll give you a quick context here. There was a drought in Jerusalem. Brethren in Judea were suffering because of the drought. And Paul had gone and taken a collection from several churches, especially the Gentile churches, to put a collection together to go help the brethren down there in Jerusalem. And so he's now going to Jerusalem to help these brethren that are suffering. And so he's bound in spirit. He's talking about his own spirit there. His need to go to Jerusalem to help those brethren in Jerusalem. But then he says, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. He goes, look, there are, I don't know what's going to happen to me when once I get to Jerusalem. Because he's always had a lot of conflict with the Jews, obviously. They hate the message of Jesus Christ. And he has had much, conflict, much controversy that has followed him from Jerusalem. So he's not sure the kinds of troubles that he's going to face. Then he says in verse number 23, the only one that knows these things, of course, verse number 23, save or accept the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying the bounds and afflictions abide me. So he goes, the Holy Ghost, he knows. He knows exactly all the sufferings, all the turmoils, all the struggles that I go through in every city. Everywhere he's gone preaching, he's had, controversy that's followed him. He goes, and then he says, only the Holy Ghost, basically, at the end of it, saying the bonds and afflictions abide me. He goes, there are still bonds and afflictions that are going to follow me. And the Holy Ghost is the only one that knows those struggles that I'm going to face, right? So he knows. When he gets to Jerusalem, he's expecting troubles. He's expecting problems. He goes, the Holy Ghost knows what they are, okay? So you think, well, Paul, look, don't go to Jerusalem, man. Like, it's going to be really hard for you there. But then he says these interesting words in verse 24. But none of these things move me. But none of these things move me. The title for the sermon this morning is None of These Things Move Me. None of these things move me. And like I said, this morning's message, essentially, I believe the milk of God's word. But we need to be reminded that we as believers should be unmovable. And even when we have times of confusion, of conflict, of uncertainties, that is an easy time when you can lose sight on the Lord, lose sight on our faith, and be moved, you know, with confusion and be moved with potential doctrines that are believed or held to because of your study in God's word. And so I want you to notice Paul's heart, like he doesn't know what's going to happen next. He doesn't know what's going to happen in Jerusalem. But he goes, whatever's going to happen, I'm not going to be moved. But none of these things move me. Then he says, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He goes, I can't allow the problems and the turmoils and the confusions and the controversies of life to move me. He says, I've got a race. I've got to finish my course. And brethren, you all know that you've been set on a race, and it's a marathon race. It's the rest of your life. Now that you're saved, you're running this marathon race with the finish line being Jesus Christ in eternity with God in heaven forever. And what does God want us to do in this race that he set before us? To preach or to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's what we've been called to do on this earth. This is why we're still on the race. This is why God has not taken us home to be in heaven just yet, because we have a work to do for our Lord God. And we can't be distracted. If you get distracted in a race, you're going to lose. If you get distracted as you're driving, what's going on over there? You get distracted by your phone. You might cause an accident. That's what, those sermons are for Brother Oliver to preach anyway, about being distracted while you're driving, okay? But look, distractions can cause us to forget the race that we're running, can make us think, hey, is it worth running the race? Or it might cause us to get off the racetrack or to consider, is it worth it? Like, what am I going to get to the finish line? I'm just telling you, brethren, yes, It's worth getting to the finish line. Stay on the race that is set before you and let none of these things move you. Let none of these things move you is the title for the sermon this morning. And that's all I wanted to take from Acts chapter 20. So we'll move away from there and come with me to Psalm 62. Come with me to Psalm 62. I've got 5 points for you today. So you can be stable, secure, that you would not be movable with every little issue that pops up, whether little or whether great, it doesn't really matter. You know, God tells us that we can be unmovable, focused on the race that he has set before us. And first of all, we need to start with the first and most important point, of course, and we're going to read that in Psalm 62. And it says here in verse number 1, Psalm 62, verse number 1, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation." Brethren, what is it that we are waiting or resting or hopeful upon? It ought to be the Lord God Almighty. It's got to be him. It's not Pastor Kevin Sepulveda. It's not New Life Baptist Church that I'm waiting and hoping and patiently abiding upon. It's always the Lord God, all right? You need to secure yourself in God. It says in verse number 2, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Why? Because he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Hey, none of these things shall move me. None of these things should move you. And if we want to be unmovable, we need to make sure that our only rock is our Lord God Almighty. Point number one is secure yourself on the rock. You need to figure out what your rock is. You know, I hope I can be a rock to my wife, but I'm not always the best rock. Okay? I mean, I try my best to be strong when my wife is weak. I try to be strong when my wife needs help, and I hope my wife can be strong for me in return when I need her help, right? Because we're there complementing one another, obviously in different ways, in different roles that God has equipped us to meet. But, you know, our only rock truly, brethren, is the Lord God. And look, our God never moves. Our God never changes. His word has never changed. He is always our defense. He is always our salvation. And if truly our rock is on the Lord God, you will not be moved. You will not be unsettled. You will not be confused. The reason you get unsettled is because when you get confused, when you have uncertainties, it's because you've gotten off the rock, right? You think I can do it on my own, or I can rely on someone else, or I can rely on my pastor, Kevin Sepulveda, or I can rely on New Life Baptist Church, or I can rely on brother so-and-so, or family so-and-so. Forget it. Listen, there's sometimes hope. Look, I hope we can support each other. We can edify one another. But the only rock, the only unmovable rock is your Lord God. You need to remind yourself of this. I love the words of the psalmist. He says, "I shall not be greatly moved." Because I've preached this psalm, I feel like not even that long ago. I guess it was. I can't remember now. It feels like not long ago to me. Okay, but I remember looking at this and it goes, well, not greatly moved. So maybe I'm a little shaken. A little bit shaken. All right, but I'm not going to be greatly shaken. I'm not going to be greatly moved. And what I love about this psalm is we see, like, he knows the reality that, you know, he's troubled. Obviously, the psalmist is troubled. Many times he's troubled because of enemies or life situations that have developed around him. And he begins to remind himself, okay, yeah, the Lord God is my rock. I will not be greatly moved. All right, like, you know, but I am a little bit moved. I am a little bit shaken in the current situation that I find myself in. But then as we keep going through this psalm, we start to notice that his confidence begins to build. Strength, okay? Something that is confidence means with strength, okay? When we talk about his confidence being increasing as the psalm goes on, we're saying that his strength continues to increase as he says these words, because it says in verse number 3, "How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bow in wall shall ye be, as a tottering fence." Shall you be in a tottering fence. He says about his enemies. He talks about the ones that are making him feel insecure. That they're like this fence that's always shaking. Like, my God is a rock that never moves, but you're always shaking. You're always changing. You know, and whatever it is that you're, you know, if God is not your only rock, whatever other rock you trust in is going to shake. It's going to move. All right? Again, if you put yourself on that fence, you're going to be shaken. You're going to be confused. And, you know, he's talking about his enemies in this sense right now. But it continues in verse number 3. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. Sorry, I read that already. Sorry. As a bow in wall shall you be in a strong, as a short torn fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly, Selah. So we can see what the psalmist himself is facing. He's facing friends that have betrayed him. They said nice things to his face, but they've backstabbed him. He's dealing with betrayal. And then he says in verse number 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Once again, you see, the only one he can wait upon, the only one that he can rest upon is God. His expectation is from him, from God. You know, the only one he expects to do something great for his life is the Lord God. He's reminding himself of this truth. Look at verse number 6 again. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. Now he says these words, I shall not be moved. He said before, I shall not be greatly moved. In other words, yeah, a little bit shaken. Now he says, I shall not be moved, like at all. Okay, not even a little bit. Like his confidence has built up in the Lord. He's reminding himself of the great God that he serves. And now he says, boy, now that I've rested upon the Lord, I've meditated upon him, all the other situations, moving, you know, shaking fences and whatever it is, you know, the only one that I can truly stand strong on is my Lord God. And because of that, I will not be moved. I will not be moved. What wonderful words of the psalmist. And so I want to remind you guys, and I think these are important things, like, of course, we rest upon the Lord. You know, life is always throwing curveballs at us, situations at us that we may not know the full answers of, or confusion. But the one that knows is the Holy Ghost. Like Paul says, I don't know what's going to happen in Jerusalem, but the Holy Ghost knows. The Lord knows. The Lord knows ahead of time, you know, what situations might unfold. And because of him, because of the Lord God, I will not be moved, because he's my rock. He's our rock. It continues, I'll just finish the last two verses. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. I love that. I love these words. I love the words always, the words of refuge. Because you think of a refugee, someone that's escaping maybe a communist country or something like that, right? A war-torn country. And we say someone that's escaping to a better land would say that's a refugee. They're getting themselves out of a horrible situation, trying to seek a place of peace and safety. Well, you know what? You know, our Lord God, our rock, you know, is also a place that we can run for safety. You know, like, there's nothing wrong. Like, there's nothing wrong with you if you feel like sometimes a refugee, you know, uncertain, lost and confused, and, you know, you need a place to run for safety. You've got to run to God. Like, here's the one that accepts, I was going to say illegal immigrants, but I guess you have to be legal because you've got to be a son of God. You know, you've got to be born again to be able to run to him. But, you know, any, you know, his doors are always open. You don't need to go and present a passport to God. You don't need to have a visa. You know, we talk about a few families here having to go through the process of getting visas for their families, you know, to come and make their abode here in Australia. But our Lord God is not that way. You know, as soon as you've been saved, you're a child of God. You can go to God immediately for a place of refuge and strength and defense. We need to be defended in our faith, and our Lord God is the one that will defend your faith. Okay, here's the one that we are to run to. Verse number 8, and this is like, it's so obvious. Trust in him at all times. Like, yeah, of course, Pastor. That's just, yeah, but do you trust in him all the time? Do I trust in him all the time? You know, when we get shaken and confused, it's because we forgot to trust him. When we get lost and confused, it's we forgot to trust him. When we're being told, just trust in him in all times. If we trust in him at all times, you will not be moved. None of these things will move you if you trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. I love our Lord God, mighty God, Savior. You know, and when I mess up and I'm maybe not trusting him at all times like I should, and maybe confused by the world and doubting the future, or doubting even the present, not knowing what might befall you. You know, we always have a refuge, a place of strength, a place that we can go to immediately and not be moved. And so, like I said, this morning, brethren, is just a reminder that we need to hear from time to time. I'm sure I've preached this type of sermon in different ways over the years, but we do need to be reminded of some basic, simple truths from time to time. And so point number one, brethren, is you need to secure yourself on the rock, and only on the rock, only on the Lord God, not in me. Okay, not in me. I'm just another human being. I have weaknesses and problems and sin like anybody else. And so does whatever brother or sister in the Lord that you think they've just got their life all together. And boy, look at them go. You've put in your trust in the wrong rock when you do that. All right. Everyone has challenges. Everyone has problems. Everyone has difficulties. And the only one that can carry all of those difficulties is, of course, our Lord God. He can carry your difficulties, and he'll help you to be secure in your faith. Can you come with me to another passage? 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's get to point number two. Point number one was secure yourself on the rock. Let's get to point number two in 1 Corinthians 15. Like, what's the worst thing that can happen in life? Like, for us, the worst things probably that can happen in our life. Well, if you ask the average unbeliever out there, like, what's the worst thing that can, what's the biggest problem that you can face in life? It's probably death. Okay. I mean, we can suffer in this life. Okay. We can have problems and relationship issues or marital problems, or we can have financial difficulties, or, you know, you've been betrayed, or, you know, illnesses in your body. But, you know, when it comes to ultimately the unbelieving world, you know, the worst thing that can really befall them is death. And in many ways, sometimes I kind of feel the same way. I'm like, you know, I don't want to die some, you know, premature death. You know, I don't want to become so foolish that, you know, not that I hate alcohol anyway, but like just in case, like, you know, I'm tempted to drink alcohol one day to drown my sorrows and I drive home and, you know, fall into a car accident or something like that, and I lose my life. I would hate for something like that, for my life to end so prematurely, when I know there's a lot more that Lord God wants me to do with my life that he has put before me. But the reality is, we're all going to pass away one day. We're all going to die, you know, and like, you know, in some ways that can be the worst thing. But of course, as believers, it's also the best thing, because we can open our eyes and be with the Lord. But I just want to remind you here, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 55, it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now, before I keep reading, I want you to notice that grave can have victory, right? Because when someone dies, they're not going to walk out of their grave, right? When the soul and spirit leaves the body, I'm just saying in general terms, not about the resurrection right now, but in general terms, right? When someone dies, they're not going to crawl out of the grave. Hey guys, I'm back, okay? There is victory in the grave. There is victory in death. And like I said, that can be one of the worst things that can obviously befall, and especially an unbeliever. But I want you to be reminded what we're about to read in verse number 57. Because death and the grave doesn't have to be victorious over you. It says in verse number 57, but thanks be to God, look at this, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us the victory, because this chapter is about the resurrection. We know that we're going to rise from the dead. Look, if you're saved, you've already risen from the dead. Your spirit was once dead. The moment you believed on Christ, you were born again. You were given a revived spirit. You've already passed from death unto life. Inwardly, the new man has already resurrected from the dead, but one day God promises our bodies are going to be resurrected from the dead. Death will not have victory over us. But we already have the victory today. God has given us the victory today. Therefore, it says in verse number 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Brethren, point number two for you to not be moved unmovable, steadfast, like we saw here, is to remind yourself that you are already victorious. You've already won through Christ Jesus. It's, what did it say again in verse number 57? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ already won for us. He already defeated all the sins of the world, all the iniquities, all the consequences of sin. All your infirmities were put on Christ. All your burdens were put on Christ. Everything that we can possibly suffer on this earth, Christ already took that upon himself, and he died in our place. And not only did he die, he rose again from the dead, victorious from death, victorious from the grave. And because of Christ Jesus, he gives us that power. And brethren, we already won. If you're saved, we're already victorious in Jesus Christ. I want you to remember that. You've already won. Like, we're just going through the motions right now. We're just going through time, right? We're playing out the free will of God. But God knows at the end of it all, we've already won in Christ Jesus. How does that make us unmovable? Because we're not going to lose. We're not going to lose in life. The big picture of eternity. We have a promise of being in home, in heaven, walking streets of gold. I mean, how good is that? Streets of gold, walking on that. Mansions in heaven, being able to see our Father face to face. A new heaven, a new earth, a place where there is no curse. You know, a body that cannot sin. Being a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You know, we think about the great tribulation to come in the end times. We've already won. We're already overcomers. Okay? You know, if we're going to live it out in our lifetime, you've already not taken the mark of the beast. It's not going to happen for you as a believer. Okay? You're going to win souls. You're going to lay up treasures in heaven. And one day we're going to be with Christ in the clouds. We're going to see him. We're going to be forever with our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, we've already won this wicked and confusing world that we're currently presently living in. I want you to remember that, because I want you to think like a sports team that's won the championship last season and reigning champions. That's what I'm thinking of. You're already reigning champions. You've already won. You've already won the game of life. Okay, you're reigning champions. And you know when a sports team wins the championship, woohoo, everyone's, whoa, yeah, we won. And then they play it out the next season, they're the reigning champions. They're trying to maintain it. Like they've got nothing more to prove. They've already proven themselves, you know, the previous season, and they already think of themselves as the best this current season. And all the other teams, they're trying to take down the reigning champions. Okay, because they've already proven themselves to be the champions that they are. Brethren, you are already reigning champions. You haven't lost. You're victorious in Christ Jesus. Okay, in Christ Jesus. You know, sometimes I watch my kids that, I don't know if they're going to play football, soccer, this coming season or not, but quite often you can have a team, especially when they're younger, and the team, you know, most of the players just aren't that great, but there's like one just super good player. And that super good player can just win the games like that. That's Jesus. We know we're not always the best players in this game of life. We know we mess up and we don't always succeed and we don't always make the best choices in life. But the one that's on our team, Jesus Christ, he wins it for us. He scores the goals. He scores the tries or whatever it is, right? You know, he scores the knockdown punch for us, you know? We're like these amateur boxers, right? Going to the fight. And then we still have to take down Goliath because there's Jesus behind the scenes. You know, tag team just taking down the enemy before us. And that ultimate enemy is death. And we've already won. We've already won. And so I want you to remember that, brethren, there's nothing that should move you in your life, in your faith. You know, you're reigning champions. You are already victorious through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can you come with me to John chapter 14? Come with me to John 14, please. John 14. John 14. The next one I think is super important, just based on conversations I've been having. Super important. John 14, please. John 14. Please remember these words. John 14, verse number 27. These are beautiful words. I love these words of Jesus Christ. John 14, 27. Christ says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Brethren, point number three is seek the peace of Jesus. Look, he's already given it to you. Peace I leave with you. It's already there, okay? It's just that we forget to access the peace that Christ wants to give us. "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." If your heart is troubled this morning, you need peace. You need peace. You know, Facebook doesn't give you peace. Social media doesn't give you peace. Looking up conspiracy videos doesn't give you peace. Watching all the disasters in the earth, you know, all the news channels, that doesn't give you peace. Seeing the left side of politics and the right side of politics in the United States coming up to the coming election, that doesn't give you peace. The only one that gives you peace is Christ. You need the peace of Christ. Otherwise, your heart will be troubled. You'll be afraid. You'll be confused. You'll be tossed around. You know, you need peace. You need peace. Seek the peace of Jesus Christ. Come with me to one of my favorite passages in the Bible, please. Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Seek the peace of Jesus. Have you been at peace this week? I hope you have been. I have. I have been at peace. But a lot of people aren't at peace. A lot of people are not at peace. And I want you to remember, the world does not give you enough. There's nothing else that will give you peace but Christ. And you need access to his peace. It's not as the world giveth. It's a different type of peace that comes from God. You know, the kind of peace that the world thinks of, they think of two warring factions, let's sign a peace treaty, and let's not fight again. You know, that's how they think of peace. The world thinks of peace as no troubles. The peace of Jesus is very different. The peace of Jesus is there can be troubles all over the place and you're still at peace. You can be in the middle of World War III, you know, and you hear the news that there's a nuclear bomb on its way to destroy the Sunshine Coast, and you'll be like, "I'm at peace." Not as the world giveth. There's a different type of peace that comes from Jesus Christ, and you need it. I need it. We all need this peace of Jesus. And in Philippians 4, verse 6, I know these are common passages, brethren, but we need to think about it. We need to remember. We need to meditate on these verses. Philippians 4, verse number 6. "Be careful for nothing." Careful. Full of care or full of worries. That is saying, don't stop worrying. Don't let anything worry you. Say, how? It says here, but, so this is what you need to do, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. If you don't know what supplication is, it just means to, it means like supplication, you supply. You say, "Lord, I need supply, I have needs. Can you supply my needs?" Okay? Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Remind yourself of the good things that God has done in your life. Give him thanks. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Passeth. That word is an old English word for the word surpass. It surpasses all understanding. This peace that God can give you will cause others to go, "I don't understand why this person's at peace." It's beyond understanding, this peace that comes from God. Like I said, you can be like, "Oh man, there's a nuclear bomb about to destroy the Sunshine Coast." And everyone's panicking and everyone's jumping in their cars and trying to get away and jumping into the bomb shelters. And it's Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and we're still at church just praising the Lord. And people will look at you and go, "You guys are crazy. It doesn't make any sense." It's because we have the peace of God. We're not going to panic, okay? We're not going to worry. Whatever troubles fall upon you. You know, whatever it is that concerns you, whatever troubles your mind, whatever keeps you awake at night. Brethren, you need the peace of God. And I thank God that I sleep like a baby. I don't know, maybe I'm too peaceful sometimes. I've been stressed lately just because there's been a lot to do, but it's mainly because I've been lacking sleep. Like, not that I'm struggling to sleep, it's just that I've not had the hours to sleep, if that makes sense, because I've been busy going back and forth and doing lots of things. But there's a great peace that comes from God, and I want you to have it. Like, I don't want to offend anybody, but some of you guys don't have it. You know, this peace that comes from God. And I'm not trying to say I always have it, but I have it more often than not. Like, honestly, I have it more often than not because I remember to go to God. I remember to go to Him. He's my rock. He's my defense. He's my refuge. Okay? right? Whatever websites you like to go to get the latest information about whatever it is, that's not going to give you peace. It's not the peace of God. It's only God's word, really, and the Lord God, His presence, and your time with Him, your fellowship with Him, your prayers to Him that will give you that peace that you need. It's supposed to surpass all understanding. It's supposed to cause people to say to you, why aren't you reacting? Why aren't you overly emotional? Why are you not lashing out? Why are you not panicking? You must have a few strange screw loosers in your head. No, it's the peace of God. It's not the peace that the world gives. The peace of God. You need to have it. It's the best thing in the world. It's the best. Let me read verse number 7 again. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, or that word like secure, okay, keep it, your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. These are the two elements that really cause us to make decisions and think things through in different ways. And is our emotions, our hearts, and our logical part, our brains, you know, Bible uses those things. And sometimes our emotions can get really unsettled, and even our minds, we don't know what to think. Logically, things don't seem to make sense. And the only thing that's going to stabilize that is the peace of God. You know, the logical part, the emotional part, the only thing that stabilizes, keeps, and secures, so you're not movable, is the peace of God. You need it, brethren. And it's no surprise that the next verse follows. The next verse follows. And I don't know how many times I've preached on this, people still don't do it. And again, I'm not trying to offend anybody here, but finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, okay, not gossip, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. Lovely. You know, the things that you put your head in during the week, can you truly say to me, Pastor, it's always been lovely? These are lovely things that I'm reading about. These are lovely things that I'm watching. The latest concern of 7G about to destroy our lives, control us and make us into cyborgs or something. That's lovely, Pastor. I love hearing about this stuff. No, it removes the peace of God from you. Whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, are these things virtuous? If there be any praise, is it praiseworthy? Think on these things. Think on these things. You know, what has your mind been on the last week? Has it been virtuous? Has it been lovely? Has it been praiseworthy things? Things that give you peace, or are they things that give you trouble and uncertainties and confusion? Brethren, I know what it's like to want to chase every controversy and hear everything. That, you know, the other day we were playing in the backyard with the kids and we heard a car accident. Boom! You know, first thing I want to do? Let's go have a look. Like, I can either have a great time playing with my kids, or I can go work, check out the car accident. Because that's what we are. We're programmed to want to chase the problems, the accidents, the turmoil. You know, we just can't wait to feast our eyes upon these things. And before you know it, you lose the peace. You can have the peace of playing with the kids, or you can have the troubles of looking at a car accident and the police and the ambulances there, you know, helping, you know, people that are suffering. And is that really what? But you know, you're like me, right? When there's a car accident on the side of the road, you slow down. Oh, what happened? Oh, what's those things are lovely? Oh, that's lovely. That's virtuous. Man, yeah, that's praiseworthy. Let's stop and let's have a look at that. We're all like that. This is why it's in the Bible, because we need to be reminded that we do the opposite. We do the opposite. We don't seek the peace of Jesus. This is why we turn on the news and we want to find out about the earthquakes or about the natural disasters or about the corruption in politics or, you know, the next things that are going to strip away your liberties and your rights, you know, in governance. And we just want to see the turmoil and the problems. And brethren, when you do that, you're going to be very, you're going to be very moved. You're going to be unsettled. Brethren, you need the peace of God. You need the refuge. You need to hide yourself in Him. He's the one that allows us not to be moved. None of these things move me, says Paul. Brethren, I want you to be stable, secure. You know, you need the peace of Jesus. The three things so far: secure yourself on the rock. Remember, number two, you are already victorious. You've already won. Don't worry. Number three, seek the peace of Jesus. Number four, come with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Huh? Paul, you got troubles everywhere. Everyone hates you, Paul. Because I'm not stressed about it. Yet I'm not distressed. I tell you why, he's got the peace of Jesus. He's unmovable. He knows he's already victorious. You see, this is the Christian life. Not that every problem goes away, but that you're not distressed when you're troubled on every side. He goes, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Perplexed, like confused. What? He goes, but I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not in despair. I'm not about to just give up on everything. I'm not in despair. Persecuted. Verse number 9, persecuted. Now, I'm going to say something controversial, probably, but I don't believe I've ever faced persecution. Then, Pastor, you must not be walking godly then. I'm talking about the persecution that I read about in the Bible. Being dragged out in the city and stoned. Being thrown into prison. Being beaten for my faith. Have you suffered that kind of persecution? Oh, I said something rude to me at the door. Being persecuted. Someone laughed at me, mocked me because I went to church on Sunday. One of my work colleagues. Oh, persecution. I'm just saying, like, man, we could be suffering much worse than, you know, come on. But he says persecuted, but not forsaken. You know, if you are thrown into prison, if you are beaten for your faith, maybe some of you have, I don't know, I'm just saying I haven't. Maybe I'm not a troublemaker, people like me for some reason. But even then, we're not forsaken. You say, Brad, you know, church members have forsaken me, brothers and sisters have forsaken me, you know, my friends have forsaken me, but who are they? Lord God's not forsaken you, you know that. Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. You know that truth. I know it's sad when people betray you and people hurt you. And, you know, you invest time and energy and service to individuals and they turn their back on you. I know the pain that you can suffer, but how much pain did we give Jesus? And he doesn't forsake you. He doesn't leave you. He died for you. He loves you. He says, verse number 9, cast down, but not destroyed. He's ready to get back up again, right? When you get down, he's ready to get back up. He's not destroyed. And, you know, you might be cast down for whatever reasons this morning. You might be cast down next. You might be like, Pastor, I'm doing the best I've ever have as a Christian. But then tomorrow you might be cast down. Things can change like that overnight. But not destroyed. You know, God gives us the ability to get back up again and continue serving him. You know, you can be running the race and you have a little stumble. Just stumble forwards, not backwards. Stumble forwards. Look, God, can you just quickly fix my knee so I can keep running hard? Stumble, okay, run. Go to your refuge, right? Go for your pit stop, recharge your batteries, and then run the race. Get back on the race as soon as possible. You're not destroyed. You know you're already victorious. Look at verse number 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. He says in our bodies we can die like Christ did. But also in our body, we can be made, like Christ can be made manifest like in his resurrection, in his power, in his victory. We can have that same victorious life. Drop down to verse number 14 for the sake of time. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall be present us with you. Now look at this, verse number 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Look at verse number 16. For which cause we faint not. We don't faint. We don't give up. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's what I want you to take away from this. Verse number 16 specifically. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Brethren, in order for you to stay strong and unmovable, you need to live in the new man. The new man, the outward man perishes. This body is able to do less today than it could yesterday. It's getting ready for the point of death, right? It's deteriorating. It breaks down. All right? As you get older, your body starts to break down. I don't know what your peak is. Does anyone know what the peak age is, roughly, generally speaking? I think it's somewhere like between 25 and 28. If you've gone past that peak, you're headed this way. So don't live in that outward man. The outward man is not going to succeed for you, but the inward man is renewed day by new. It's brand new every day, right? It's like fresh every day. You got to live in the new man. The old man perishes. We know when we live in the old man, that's when we're tempted to sin. We know that's when we become carnal and selfish. And, you know, when we're in the old man, that's when we become insecure and we become faithless. We lose our trust in the Lord. We start seeking other rocks that are not the rock of our Lord Jesus Christ. We start looking at peace in the world rather than the peace that Christ can give us. That's when we start living in the outward man. And it fails you. This flesh will fail you. Your good looks are going to diminish. Your muscles will be weakened. This body, it's useful for the time being. Praise God. I think it's good to ask God, can you please help me maintain this body? Because it's the one that I've got. But really, brethren, we need to walk in the spirit, the new man. How do you do that, Pastor? You know, I've been asked, how do you do it? How's it like? What's the transition? I just say, God, help me walk in the new man. I don't have this button, like switch, old man, new man. I don't know how that works. That old man's always kind of frustrating me. And I got to tell him, go away. Let me be in the new man. You know, the old man gets discouraged when I hear, you know, bad news or whatever it is. Cast down. And the new man's like, hold on a minute. Think of the good things that can come out of this. Whatever the situation is, the new man says to me, look, the Lord knows, and the Lord is teaching, and the Lord is guiding, and the Lord wants you to learn a powerful lesson. That's what the new man keeps telling me. And the old man's like, ah, man, why do I have to go for this lesson? Why do I have to go for these challenges and this confusion and these problems? New man's like, hey, it's a great time to learn. And the new man starts telling me, look, these are the things that you can learn from this situation. I don't know. I just say, Lord, help me to be in the new man. Help me to be in the spirit. I've told you so many times, you're sick of me saying it. When I get up to preach, Lord, put me in the new man. Lord, help me to be in the spirit. Don't let this carnal flesh get in the way. You know? Don't let this mouth say Galatians 4 when I should have said Galatians 3. I don't know if you picked that up in the documentary. Because this body fails, but the new man's refreshed. Renewed every single day. I don't know, have you ever like woken up in the morning just like, man, I had a good sleep. I can't wait to face the day. Looking forward to the start of the day. Probably not that often, but I'm sure you had moments like that. The new man's always doing that. That's the new man always, constantly. Woo, yeah! The new day, you know, we woke up again. God's not taking us home. What can we accomplish for the Lord today? That's the new man. You need to live in the new man. Let's continue in that same chapter, verse number 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. You say, Pastor, I'm suffering from chronic disease in my body. It's going to be till the day I die. And I'm sad. It gives me sadness to know that people suffer from chronic issues. And I don't want to make light of your situation, but the Bible makes light of it. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Please remember that this life that we live is just a moment. It's just a moment. We have eternity coming up. You know that? Remember that? Like, let's say you live 100 years, you know, and you get a letter from the king. Well done, you've reached 100 years or something. I think that's what they do. I'm not sure. It's still a moment. Compared to eternity, it's a vapor. Here one moment, gone the next. The struggles, the pains, the worries, the frustrations, your chronic sicknesses are just a moment. A light affliction. In light of our real life, eternity. I don't even know how to measure eternity in light of the 100 years that we might potentially live on this earth. What is 100 years? You can't even put it down on a percentage, like a point. 0.00000000000001% is this moment that we live this life. And that's not even, I don't even have enough zeros to go and it just keeps going. That's what eternity, just this brief moment compared to eternity just continues. You never get to the end of those zeros before you get to the one. This life is just a moment, brethren. It says here, let me read it again, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What you can see of me right now is my body. This is temporal. What you can't see is the new man, which is eternal. What is this teaching us, guys? To focus on eternity. This life is but a moment. Why are we going to get distressed and perplexed and worried and frustrated and confused and whatever, bogged down in this life that is just gone in a moment like that? Focus on eternity. God has given us this moment to do a great work for Him. You know what we do in this moment is going to be multiplied in heaven, eternal rewards. You go out there and you win a soul to the Lord. You go out there and you don't win a soul. You knock doors and you have no success. You serve the Lord. You do it for an hour. You do it for 2 hours. Think about the multiplication of treasures God will give you for serving Him faithfully in whatever service you do for Him. I asked my son to bring me a cup of water before I preach. You know what? Jesus is going to give him some eternal rewards in heaven for doing so. We have this chance in life, we have this moment to run the race, to maximize the reward that is laid before us. I don't want to be a loser of rewards. I want to get the maximum. I want to be able to get everything that Christ has in store for me and run that race without the distractions of the temporal life. Reverend, point number five is focus on eternity. It's so much more important. You know, you and I, we're going to spend time forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So let's just try to get along now. Let's be friends now. Let's love each other now. I don't want to get to eternity and be like, man, I treated you so badly on the earth. I don't know how eternity is going to work, right? And it just plagues my mind for eternity, man. It's my brother-in-law that I've... In that little moment, the light afflictions, I got frustrated, we had conflicts. What for? Man, when you focus on eternity, this temporary life just seems so insignificant. I'm not saying it's not important. Of course it's important. Let me read verse number 17 one more time. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it is a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You want to have a greater glory when you get to heaven? Use the time wisely, this moment that God has given you. Like, this moment is important, but in light of eternity, it's insignificant. So why don't you just give it to God and serve Him and not be moved? The Reverend title for the sermon was, "None of these things move me." But none of these things move me were the words of Paul. Is that you this morning? Can you say, Pastor, nothing's moving me? Praise God if that's you. Praise God. Because those are signs of Christian maturity. But even a mature Christian can sometimes be cast down. You know, even a mature Christian can sometimes be confused. And so it's important that we remind ourselves of these truths. In conclusion, let me just summarize those 5 points. Number one, secure yourself on the rock, the only rock, Jesus Christ, our Lord God. Number two, remind yourself that you are already victorious. You're reigning champions. You've won the game of life. Number three, seek the peace of Jesus, which surpasseth all understanding. Number four, live in the new man. The old man's corrupt. Live in the new man, renewed every day. And number five, focus on eternity. Okay, focus on eternity. Let's pray.